Lesson six is the oversight of the local church. And when the local church began in Acts chapter 2, elders served as that, apostles served as that oversight. And as time progressed, the apostles instructed Christians in local churches to establish leadership and oversight, elders, presbyters, pastors, and the like. And as that progressed in our lesson, we're going to talk about, again, the methods that people have devised and the ones that God had devised, okay, to provide this oversight of a local church. And again, last time we talked about the plurality in the congregation, the oversight, the character qualifications that these men would have. And we're going to continue now with the work that they have, looking at these various verses in number 7. And the first one would be Acts chapter 11 and verse 3. And as we progress in that, we see that there was a famine, that there was a problem, that it needs solving, and brethren came together to help one another in this problem they have and give relief to the brother. And in that relief, funds were sent by the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders of this church in Jerusalem. And that church then distributed, the elders then distributed those funds because there was a need, a temporary need in that congregation, in that area. So elders here were involved in funds. Sometimes we need to think about funds because that's not the main purpose of elders and local oversight. Their main purpose is to teach and warn others, maintain the faith that is in Christ Jesus. But it still needs oversight on the distribution of funds because things have to be maintained, relief has to be done, that sort of thing. So here is one verse, and probably the only verse, that deals with that type of oversight and distribution of funds. In our next verse, in 20 and 17, which we've reviewed last class, and really I want to look at 28 through 31. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, and to come to admonish each one with tears. The apostle here, as a work of this local oversight, the elders, the pastors, that they're to warn, they're to look out for error, they're to protect the flock. They do those sort of things that are necessary to maintain doctrine, sound doctrine, and to fight unsound doctrine. So here's a work of local oversight in dealing with the flock, the people who are of God. Now, is that important? Yes. Because if it's not important, what happens? Others can come in, can't they, and draw away the flock. And when drawn away, what happens when end product of this drawing away? That you're not in Christ anymore, are you? And it tends to lead with confusion within the church and also error. So to maintain this work, okay, is what local bishops, local elders can do, and one of their duties. And 1 Thessalonians 5, it says 12 through 22, but I want to concentrate on 12 and 13. First Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Just a second, I'll get there. Okay. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instructions, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. In the same idea here, that they give instructions and charge over you. And I get, what can I say? Teaching, okay? And then esteem them. But the idea here is that there's a work of these local shepherds is to give instruction, to warn, and to build a faith. Now, when we look at the next verse in 1 Timothy 3, 1, and we can see here in 1, 4, and 5 that it is a trustworthy statement that there's an office of an overseer and it's a fine work to be desired. A fine work. A work that is necessary. A work that requires diligence. A work that requires dedication. And the faith, you know, to build that. Now, if we look at verse 4 and 5, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? There's a direct relationship, okay, that how did you manage your household? How were you being a leader? How did you have respect in that household? And that blends over as an indicator of how one would react to the house of God, if I can say that, the local congregation, and all the varied members there. So there's a relationship there. There's a trust involved. There's a matter of leadership. There's a matter of example. And this sort of thing is, of course, all by voluntary action on both parts. So we can think about that as a work of an elder. Of course, there's a mixed in with the qualifications. And on verses 14 and 15, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillars of the Lord, the truth. So that's the duty of this oversight, the work of the oversight in a broad sense, to maintain the church to be a pillar and ground of the truth. Truth is not what we voted on. Truth is not what's popular. Truth is not what's in vogue today. But truth as revealed in Scripture. And if we stay there in that truth, that truth originated by God is the authority, then we can live, okay? The local church will be what God wanted, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, in our next one, Titus 1:9, I want to really concentrate there on 9:13. That in addition to these character qualifications, and again, when we talk about character qualifications, we're talking about core values that an individual has, that we all have core values, and we need to have those because we can't be washing back and forth with, again, whatever is in vogue. But core values is what gives us stability, is what gives us a constant thought in one direction. Our core values is the leading principles in our minds. So here's an elder in character qualifications that has core values of truth, honesty, blamelessness, non-reproachable. I mean, those sort of things are good to have. And that's all the character qualifications. But in this verse, in 9 and 13, holding fast the faithful word, which is accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So there's an ability, that this oversight must have, and that is to refute false doctrine, to be able to teach, and also to warn others, okay, of the problems and be facing them if they continue down that road, because what's the point? What's the point? We want the saved to stay saved, don't we? We want those things that are of God to be of God from our hearts. And if we can instill that to be a core value in us, to look to Christ first for answers. So, as a local leadership, a local eldership, okay, local oversight, that is the duty, the obligation, and yes, the command to do that. So those are things we can all work for. Are elders always correct? No. Okay? But there's a dedication there to work at it. There's a dedication there to do those things that promote goodness, that promote honoring Christ. So we need to think about that. Okay? Now, in Hebrews 13:17, another point to be made in reference to the work of elders. Because again, we're talking about the oversight of a local congregation. And in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You see, the unprofitable for you is not that not the aim and purpose of a leadership? Is that not the aim and purpose of this spiritual leadership we have here, okay, in an eldership and an oversight? That it is profitable for you, for each of you. And that's a burden. That's a burden to bear. But we can do that with joy, not with grief. And then again, the idea of watch over your souls, being a watchman for that, to see when error is moving, when there's trouble in people's lives. And all this trouble and error in people's lives, what does that do? It hinders our service, doesn't it? It clogs our mind with things that shouldn't be there. It distracts us in time and efforts and those things we should be concentrating on the Word, okay? And serving one another and serving Christ that way. Now, and when we are exhorting, we're dealing with the idea of urging people and refuting the idea of proving wrong. So there's that aspect of dealing head on with an issue, head on with the problems may arise. Let's see. I was talking to an individual that stays with Sandra and I from time to time, and he talked about a split in a congregation. And he said it was so sad that that split happened in the congregation. And I asked him why. He said because the eldership could have dealt with it. And they didn't deal with it. And they just let it happen. And that's one of the things of shepherding the flock. That's one of the things of being aware of what's going on. And also being able to confront problems as they arise. Because if you don't confront problems, whether in a marriage, parent-child relationships, business, or whatever, if you don't confront those issues as soon as possible, they blossom, don't they? They bear fruit, and not good fruit. So the thing is to deal with that, and that's one of the things that a correct, a sound oversight would do as one of their duties. Yes, ma'am.
On the other side of that, the eldership does deal with the problem, but the members do not submit and obey to the good decisions, you know, and the good teaching from them, and so they leave.
Interesting point. Have you heard that? Do we need to make efforts to consider what local oversight wants of us? Do we consider that in our decision making? If it's contrary to what we're thinking, what should we do? Discuss it. Discuss it. Some people tend to just go and leave. Why do that? Want to discuss things. And if there's goodwill on both sides, then you can come to a matter of truth on it. You can come to a realization that maybe we just agree to disagree. But those are things that need to be done to maintain a local church and to maintain our relationship with Christ. Because when you harbor those animosities, sometimes you'll poison other people's minds as you talk about it, especially if the issue wasn't clear to start with, okay, or not defined properly with both sides. And sometimes you have both sides, sometimes there's a third side. But the point is, there's efforts got to be made for goodwill. Goodwill, because after all, when you look at the bigger picture is we all want each other to go to heaven, don't we? And we want to please God in our actions. So that's one of the things to consider. And again, that's why the last part of this, for this would be unprofitable for you. As the Hebrew writer is telling those people, those Christians. And the matter of fact, these Hebrews here had a more difficult problem because they had all the ancestry problems with being strongly ex-Jews and that sort of thing and trying to be drawn back into that system. So those are things to consider, okay, in the local oversight. And our last verse in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, which therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elders and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. The responsibility of the elder here and the local oversight is to be what kind of person? Okay? One who lords over, I mentioned before, one who bosses, but one who leads by example, one who leads by an oversight that is one of voluntarism, one, in other words, persuasion. It's also an interesting point to look into again in a future point. The sordid gain and fun seem to be an interesting pops up on a lot of qualifications and a lot of aspects to watch out for that. So apparently there's a profit, a monetary profit involved in these days, and not to mention today if we look at televangelists and that sort of thing. And it's a reputation that you don't want to have, okay, at all, being after sordid gain and those sort of perks, I guess, are an aim and purpose, okay, of leadership. Is it a problem? Could it be a great temptation if you're over funds, okay, or you're associated with funds and money, okay, to dip into the till, okay, to spend it where it shouldn't be spent, to go beyond the works of the local church? Yeah, it's a temptation, okay. Not to mention notoriety of certain people with good speaking abilities and that sort of thing could really profit on the things of Christ. So, and we can see some of that, okay, in the world outside here. So, it's an interesting point. Now, so, those that deal with the work of a local pastor, shepherd, elder, and this group of men that have volunteered to serve at your will, at your choice. And they want to protect and guide, and they're eager to serve. Okay? That being an example, the reward is great, and also the obligations are great. So it's something to think about as you look at the work of a congregation. All right. In reference to oversight, some congregations, on the next point, they have what's called men's leadership, or men's oversight. A group of men do that in the congregation. And is that a valid point? Is that a valid point to, as the idea of being oversight in a local congregation? Well, first of all, in Acts 14:13, we can see there that there were congregations there that did not have local oversight for a while. And so they functioned. But as soon as the apostle came back, he instructed them about this local oversight that God wants. That God wants in a congregation. And those are the instructions that he gave and appointed, this eldership in that those churches in Acts 14:23. Now, if those things that are common, what's the common, a common thing that we have here? Well, it's when we give of our means. Okay, and there's some comments on that, and the idea of who it belongs to, and then when that belonging is transferred to another. So if we look at Acts chapter 4 and 32, then we'll go from 5:4 to there, but Acts 4 and 32... You see, there was a need, and there was a need, a strong need among Christians in these verses. And in 4:32, you may have a subheading, sharing among believers. And on 32 it says, and the congregation, local church, who believed, Christians, of one heart and soul, united in their purpose, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. So they put these things together that they owned in common property. Okay? Now, here's an example of that. And as we look further on, so they took care of the needy among them, helping saints, helping Christians. Verse 34, they didn't help the people at large. And in 35, we see that they laid these funds, this property, this common property that they had put together themselves at the apostles' feet. And we see the apostles' feet meaning oversight. So the apostles had that opportunity there to distribute to each as any had need in verse 35. And also, going back also, 37, the apostles' feet. So there is a commonness about things that are put together by individuals that become the common property. Now, in this case, the oversight distribution was transferred from the individual to the oversight of the apostles. And interesting also, if we look in chapter 5, in verse 4, to clarify the point, and to modify the point, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? They're giving to help. They're giving to help others. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Those are questions. Yes. When I sell something, when I own something and I sell something, it's under my control. But the idea is it's given up. That control is given up when you go into a common fund. Therefore, just like when we give here, going to a common fund, is it yours anymore? It's yours when you put it in the tray, but after it's in the tray, it's now a common fund. therefore, okay, a responsibility of all of us to watch those funds, and knowing also that it doesn't belong to us anymore, but it's a common consensus, okay, that spends and directs those funds. Okay? Now. Yes, sir.
Sometimes in churches that you kind of have elders, they will have these congregational meetings, but the congregational meeting will be for men only. If I understand these scriptures, then that would be inappropriate. It says it's called to all, both men and women members should attend those congregational meetings.
That's correct. And that's really the point and aim that we're dealing with in this section, is that if you look into Scripture, you don't see men's meetings as local oversight. You just can't find it. What you do find, and we'll continue here in Acts chapter 6, and another verse, a section of verse, Acts 15, that show that congregations were involved in decision making of those common things. And so therefore, there is no splitting the congregation in men's duties and women's duties or non-duties. And so, and if we continue to look at, and that's not a concept unheard of, because when we look at the Philippians 1:27, we see that that striving together there is the idea of a team. And we're a team here, and we're family here. And we've combined our resources, okay, things for the common good and advancement of Christ in this area. And as we move forward, we see that this team works together with a common purpose. And sure, you have leaders in a team and you have resources, but those resources are always directed for the common good. Now, and is that not the definition of sharing? Is that not the definition of a fellowship? Being one with another in that common purpose. Now, so in verse 4, therefore, in the absence of designated common oversight, the control of the fund remains in the hands of those to whom it belongs. It remains in the hands and direction of those who gave it without that oversight. All right? So, as we move forward, well, what do you do then? What's the idea? Is there some other way that if we've got funds, has God provided another way to give that oversight and that direction, okay, to this common fund now we've established? Yes, He did. Local oversight. And that's all you see in the Scripture. That local oversight is composed of, okay, elders who have been duly appointed by the congregation to lead and direct. Now, but is congregational meetings, are they valid in the Scriptures? Are there examples of them? Are they approved examples? Is there multiple examples? And yes, there are. Yes, there are. There are varied topics. And so if we look at Acts chapter 6, I think we know that one. That in these first verses, there was a difficulty in this church in Jerusalem. At this time, the local oversight was only the apostles. There's no indication here that they had any elders, okay, and a group of men in that leadership position. So, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service. And the 12 apostles summoned the congregation, the local church of the disciples, Christians, and said, "Is it not desirable for us to neglect the word of God and eat the tables?" But God instructs in the next verse, number 3. The apostles' doctrine is shown in the next verse. "But select among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." So the instructions from heaven, instructions from God in Christ through the apostles' doctrine, is that you choose. You can have a congregational choice. to deal with this task or this issue. So here's an example here of congregations uniting, okay, common purpose for a work that had to be done, and thus relieving the apostles, okay, of that task so that they could teach and build up and educate and do these things that would change the mind and keep the mind on a pure course of those things in Christ. So here's an example of that. And also, if we look over in Acts 15 as a second example of a congregation using their abilities, using their input, and using their, what can I say, approval, okay? And in Acts chapter 15, there was a problem. There was a problem with Jewish influence trying to pull back these new Christians and keep them in the Jewish religion and those things were not authorized by being in Christ, being a Christian, and was causing disruption, causing uncertainty for this new religion that's happened. So, in Acts 15, they have a problem. And in verse 13, it says, "And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, Brethren, listen to me. And then Simon related those stories to him, okay, and how God concerns so the Gentiles." So it's always the Gentiles. And so as we look through that, there was a problem. And then at verse 22, well, how are we going to solve this problem? How do we deal with this problem, okay, in Antioch? Then it seemed good to the apostles, yes, good to the apostles, good to the elders here in Jerusalem, with the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Now, the apostles and the elders with the whole church. So there's involved here the congregation in choice. Not dictated to them, not lorded over them, but part of the decision making, part of the idea of oversight, okay, and what to do with the common things. And then also we can look down also in verse 25 that it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. This is part of the response back to Antioch to deal with this question. But what's interesting, that become of one mind, if you look in your center column reference, is how they met together. They met together. So the congregation is involved, not excluded from these points, okay, of oversight, the idea of what to do with the common effort, a common communication from this point, common instructions. So, things to think about. Now, so, we have examples of congregations involved in decision making. Congregations, men and women. Okay? Especially in the absence of local oversight. But even with the local oversight, they're still involved, aren't they? Okay? Now, so in number 7, what other alternative are there without letting certain ones be designated overseers or elders? Well, if you look at Scripture, okay, what other alternatives are available? What is shown to us by example or inference or whatever it is? Okay? Where is the authority to have this kind of oversight locally, if it's not congregation or eldership, if it's not there? Well, it's hard to find Scripture. Matter of fact, they don't exist. So it's just a thought to consider as local oversight is used in a local congregation. So, yes, ma'am.
Just a thought. Over the years, we've been privy to being with different congregations and everything, and what we have found, they get so content with just things as usual because they don't have qualified men. Having the congregation or the men's business meetings, but the problem is the scriptures, and from Acts 2 to Acts 14, there was teaching, but when the time you get to Acts 14, the apostles are appointing elders, are teaching those congregations qualifications so that they can appoint elders. Elders is the God, really, authority for his church to be in oversight. They get content and they get lazy. They don't build themselves up to so that they could qualify for eldership. There's not that push as we see, you know, in a lot of small congregations, especially for men to qualify, you know, to become qualified by learning and growing and taking part in leadership roles.
Because it doesn't seem important.
No, they get content with this and congregational or the men's business.
Can we be content with things that have always happened by tradition? Can we start to believe that that is scriptural? Can we start to believe that, yes, God is honored, okay, by things we practice or do because we've just done it so long? Yeah, we can, okay? But on the other hand, traditions, they can be good traditions too. And Paul talks about those. Yes, Ronnie?
Well, the actual first congregational decision, if you want to call it that, which probably involved the meeting of the congregation, not the one in Jerusalem, it was the one in Antioch. It says that in verse 3 that therefore being sent on their way by the church, Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem. When the church in Antioch, at first with Paul and Barnabas, realized what these men from Jerusalem were doing, they decided to send Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to speak to the leadership of that congregation. So it's not just that the church in Jerusalem made
yes.
a decision.
Yes.
Church in Antioch made a decision before, got together and decided to do this even before they did.
And it's good that the church in Antioch had a problem, and that was a unified their mind to want to clarify the point, especially since people come and disrupt. And it is an example of that. Okay, now they had an agent they sent out. Okay, carrying the message, and that's entirely okay to do. Now, is there a need for local oversight? Yes, okay. We can see that everywhere, really. All right. But oversight is good, especially as we look at the duties in shepherding and pastoring. Now, if we look at that elders in Acts 14:23, we know it was an imperative, okay? It was a need. It was through the apostles' teaching that here's oversight that needs to be done. And for a congregation should not shun away from those things that the apostle, which is the mind of God, of being expressed, that you must have work towards, don't be comfortable in a congregation, a local church, without local oversight, okay? And that's that. So that should be impressed on the individuals too in that congregation that they need to be working toward that goal, starting younger and moving toward that goal as an opportunity presents itself. Now, an interesting point too, Titus 1:5. I want to look at that for a second. That's also one of your questions in the back. In Titus 1:5, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And then he goes forward with that. But an interesting point there in the idea of remains. that for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might sit in order what remains. Well, what remains to be done? What remains to make something complete? What remains to fulfill the Word of God? What remains? And he goes in talking about appointing of elders. So a congregation who would have those problems, okay, who wants to fulfill the Word of God, needs to fix what remains, fix what's undone, to fix what's wanting at a congregation. So it's an imperative, God's will, that this sort of thing be accomplished, be done, and not just left around forever because we're comfortable with it. Our tradition is we don't have elders. Well, no need to work for it then. But no, it's God's direction, okay, to fix what remains and what's left undone. So we'll continue this on Wednesday night. Appreciate your time. Thank you.